Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, you can register for two events. They're both open. The National Conference in San Diego, California, which we just got done attending. We're recording this on the heels of being there, and man, it was fun. It was a good 3 days. We had a blast. The talks were awesome. It was in San Diego, so the climate was great. Everything was amazing. And
the humans that we were surrounded by, also awesome.
Oh, yeah. Great
lots
fellowship.
Of humans, dude.
It's so good.
Lots of humans, lots of great conversation, lots of laughter.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I just, again, to the folks who have never gone to a Here We Still Stand conference, I'm like, I just beg you, please. Please come. Please come. You have to, because like any conference you've ever been to.
Dude,
it is different.
You got to understand, people. I'm not trying to get you to come because I'm worried that if you don't come, there's not going to be anyone there. It sells out every year. Like, this one will sell out. It's already half sold out. Just
That's
already.
Right.
Like, So I'm not just like trying to push something on you that you should come do. It's going to sell out. I just hate for you to miss it. If you've never been, really think you want to go, but you've got to get that ticket. Go over to 1517 and register up. It's going to be a great event next October. Just buy the ticket and then, you know, make the plans later on, you know, but you go ahead and nab that thing and get it at that early bird rate too. If you can't do that, or in addition to doing that, you want to come out to Northwest Arkansas, which everyone should want to do that. We got a regional event. It's a 2-day event in May 5th and 6th. The registration is open for that as well. I'm not going to spend the next, months, talking about conferences and stuff. In fact, I'm going to not bring it up again until the first of the year. I'm not going to talk about events until the first of the year. So I'm just going to give you guys a break from hearing me talk about this stuff. But this is the last time. And so go ahead, grab those tickets. Just go to 1570.org, go to the events page, register for one or both of those events. All right. We got a new book.
We do.
That we are going to do.
We are embarking on the journey through one chapter books pretty soon, Dan. I mean, so today, obviously, we're picking up the last of Paul's letters that we're going through. The one letter that we have not looked at. We're looking at his letter to Philemon. And it is indeed one chapter. So we are going to get through the whole thing today, but it's not going to be the only one that we're going to go through, because soon we'll be embarking upon 2nd and 3rd John, which we may indeed get through in one session,
right?
One 30-minute session, because those are really tiny. I mean, both of those letters are sort of like John being like, hey, tell Martha to pick up my laundry, please, and I'll see you later.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really, really, really simple.
I feel like 2nd and 3rd John are like John's like dry cleaning receipt and his like favorite muffin recipe, and we know that John wrote them, so we put them in the Bible. And so we are covering those for sure, but yeah, they are short boys for sure. And this is a short one, but it's Paul, and we love Paul, and it's the Bible, and we love the Bible. So there is certainly things to talk about.
It's every bit as much of the Word of God as any of these other more meaty letters, but it is not full of content like Romans or Galatians or some of the more famous writings of Paul. But it does address something very important, especially in the ancient world. It really addresses the relationship between a master and a former slave. You just can't get away from it, Dan. In the ancient world, in the first century, this was the bulk of economic activity. The bulk of economic activity in the Roman world was done by bondservants. Obviously, we've talked about this many times before in our conversations going through the various epistles, that the kind of slavery that existed back then was different than the kind of slavery that that certainly we had in North America and in Europe, closer to our time. But it really was common. And so Paul is addressing something that would have been probably pretty common back in that time.
Yeah,
and it's very practical.
I mean, the idea, I know it just seems like so obvious to us now, but the idea of completely free societies, right, it's just not a thing at this time. No societies were like that. It wasn't anything that anyone had in their mind. They didn't have democracies in mind. They didn't have human rights that every single person has the same exact rights and is just like. No. It is not a. That was not anything that existed anywhere at this time.
Yes, that's right.
You might not have had like
have to understand that context.
Yeah, you might not have had overt slavery like the what develops, which you certainly have some of that, but it looked differently. But you certainly had caste systems or social standings and all of this. I mean, for this is since the dawn of time, this is the way it was.
It's the way society had been ordered for the vast majority of human history. Good, bad, like it or not, it just was. And so, you know, you cover things as they were, not as you wish them to be.
Yeah.
And none
of that's to say that everyone being free and equal is. Eric and I are both big fans of this. We would say
big fans of freedom.
Yeah, ideally that would be the way it is, but we're not. This is not the way it was there. And so, you got to read a letter in its context.
Yep. Yeah, and that's a maybe a good enough disclaimer as we get into Paul's letter to Philemon. He begins in verse 1 saying, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother." So right at the outset, Paul acknowledges a couple things. Number one, that he's the writer of this letter, but he's not alone. Timothy is with him in this endeavor, that both him and Timothy are involved in writing to Philemon. So that tells us that Philemon certainly knew of both of them, and that Paul is in prison. And most scholars think that this is his Roman imprisonment. So this is probably written early 60s or so. And it makes sense because he is writing about somebody that he spent some time in prison with.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is we assume that Paul, he says so. He's an old man at this point.
That's right. We know it's not long after this letter that Paul will actually meet the Lord in glory.
Yeah.
So he says this to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So pretty standard greeting. There are a good number of people that believe that both Apphia and Archippus are the family of Philemon, that this could be, in fact, his wife and son. We don't know that. We don't have anything in this particular letter that tells us that. But what we do pick up from this is, of course, Philemon must be a pretty important person as the church is being held in his home.
Yeah.
And this is something that we've talked about before, that the vast majority of gatherings for the church were indeed happening in homes. So the house church movement that you may hear about from time to time today is nothing new. It's something that didn't just start with the dawn of Pietism. After the Lutheran Reformation, it's something that has happened throughout all of the church's history, especially in places where the church did not have as much cultural clout or capital. This was what you did. You met in the house.
You're meeting in people's houses because some of you guys end up in prison. Paul's like, hey, I'm a prisoner. Like, what is he in prison for? Preaching the gospel. So where is a church meeting? Probably in houses. They're probably not putting a big sign out on like the storefront that they rented on Main Street. Be like, hey, here's where all the Christians are gathering.
Yes, come and get us. No. They. And we know from the early church, too, we know from history that the church met in catacombs as well.
Yeah.
You know why? Because that was the place they could be left alone.
Yeah.
That was the place that they could, you know, not worry about persecution as much. And so that is a little bit, just a tiny bit about Philemon and probably his family. Now we get into the meat of the letter, verse 4. It says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, Paul, it's interesting here, Dan. Paul, right at the outset, has nothing but words of encouragement, nothing but words of sort of exaltation for Philemon. We are given the impression that Philemon is a good man, right at the outset.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, he calls him faithful. He's heard of his love and the faith that he has towards Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So this is a man who is a lover of God. He is a lover of people. All of this
seems
stuff.
To be unafraid to share the faith.
Yeah, seems like a guy that Paul. Paul, thinks of him as a beloved fellow worker.
That's right.
So this is a partner in the gospel.
Mm-hmm. So this is a very personal letter, and now he gets into the real reason he's writing it. Verse 8. Accordingly. Now, accordingly means that because you are this kind of person, because you are a fellow worker with me in the gospel, this is the way I see you, I thank God for you. Accordingly, because you're that, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, so far, we don't know anything about this Onesimus character.
No, other than this one thing, that his name means useful.
That's right. Yep, that's right. We know his name means useful. And we know that Paul writes this in a way right at the outset that he says, listen, I'm an apostle. I have the authority to simply tell you what you need to do. And because I have that authority, you would need to do it. But I'm not going to take that tone with you. Instead, I'm going to appeal to you out of love. For love's sake, he says, this prisoner for the gospel is writing to you on behalf of this person that he calls his child, my child Onesimus.
Yeah, I mean, dude, it's pretty sweet because you have Paul saying that, look, I could just tell you, I'm not going to just tell you because of all the things I just said about you. Like, I think that you're going to be able to hear this. So I'm going to appeal to you. And look, and he does this thing, man, where it's like, look, I'm an apostle, but like, let's not even like deal with that right now. I'm a fellow worker. I'm an old man in prison for the gospel.
From one fella to another fella on behalf of the gospel.
Yeah, I'm an old man. This is what I want you to do. Mm-hmm. It's good.
Yep. So, and this is just using the great art of tact. You know, if you're asking somebody to do something that might be hard, that might be, out of their normal comfort zone or whatever, like Paul's saying, hey, let me just appeal to you as one fellow to another fellow here. And now he's going to get into explaining a little bit of who Onesimus is for us, even though Philemon knows. It says in verse 11, formerly he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me.
Yeah, so this is a play on his name for sure.
Yes, this is a very intentional play on his name. So his name, again, means useful. And Paul acknowledges that when Philemon knew him, he was useless. Mm-hmm. He was the opposite of his namesake. But now he is living up to his namesake for both Paul and for Philemon. Now, why is that? Well, we're going to find out. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart.
Yeah, like still, Paul.
That's high praise,
yeah,
man.
Paul really likes this guy. He's got high praise for this guy. And, but at the same time, acknowledging that, hey, man, I know, like, wasn't that awesome when you knew him, but I'm telling you, he's been awesome. And it's like, it hurts me to send him back to you.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to do it. Don't treat him badly.
Yeah. Yeah. He goes on to say in verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Now, here is the first allusion to Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. The fact that Paul says, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, is a hint to the fact that Philemon was the master of Onesimus. That Philemon had Onesimus as a member of his house, as a bondservant, and that therefore Onesimus was supposed to be in service to what Philemon wanted him to do. This is the relationship that they had. Paul says, I'm not here to demand he stay with me, even though as an apostle above you in authority, I probably could. I probably could do that. I'm not here to do that because I recognize the relationship that he's supposed to have with you, and I'm not here to disorder things. I'm not here to push things, you know, in an uncomfortable direction for you. I am acknowledging what he is and what your relationship with him is. And so I'm not writing to you out of compulsion, but I'm appealing to you to act out of your own accord about him.
Yep.
For this perhaps is why, verse 15, he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Dan, this verse, these two verses right here, verses 15 and 16, are pretty revolutionary for the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because this, what this is he is saying to Philemon is, yes, you have the right to see him as a bondservant, because that is what he's been to you. But what I want you to do instead is recognize that this man, Onesimus, is more than that. He is actually a beloved brother to you now. Let's just get it right out of the way. To call a bondservant a true member of the family is not something that would have been the norm.
No. No, and Paul does this awesome thing here, man, where he says, like, look, perhaps this is the reason he was parted from you. Like, what he's saying is perhaps this is why God orchestrated it this way. So he was useless to you? I don't know. Like, it's pretty obvious that their relationship wasn't a great one. Something, you know, it seems that something happens while he's hanging out with Paul, while he's sort of an aide to Paul. And Paul says that this is for the good, and now he's going to come back that you might have him forever. But listen, the guy that left you is not the guy that's coming back to you. It's not your bondservant. It's more than that. It's your beloved brother. Like, a bondservant left, but a beloved brother is coming back.
It's so, so significant, and it tells you sort of, gives you a hint that Onesimus has probably become a Christian under Paul's ministry.
The language that
Paul uses throughout this, you know, suggests that Onesimus was converted as a result of the preaching that Paul was doing. And therefore, it's entirely appropriate for him to call Philemon to see him not as just a bondservant, but as a member of the family.
Yeah, I mean, I think that is probably that. This is a servant that was not a particularly useful servant, apparently. And he sent him, and he had to go minister to Paul because he is a servant. And he's like, all right, man, like, you know, I don't like you being around. Like, go help Paul out or whatever. And I think, yes, he becomes a convert. And this is why Paul says, hey, you left a bondservant, but now he's coming back a beloved brother. And that's why he says, listen, I'm going to send him back to you that you might have him back forever.
Yep.
No longer a bondservant, though. What does that mean? It means this man is coming back as a holder of eternal life.
As a free man. Mm-hmm. This man is coming back as a free man in the most significant way that a person is made free.
Mm-hmm.
Free because of the forgiveness of sins that they've received. Free
right.
because they are now children of God, where there is neither slave nor master, male nor female. Everything changes in the economy of God, where all of these sort of hierarchies that we build and all of these social structures that we build are flattened out. In the kingdom of God, we are all seen as equal. And also, you know, it's the old saying that sort of gets used now as a cliche, but it's a cliche for a reason, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Yep.
Well, that's true. And Paul is going to reemphasize that because he says in verse 17, So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's crazy. That's crazy talk. But that is how serious the church took this idea that the oneness we have in Jesus Christ eliminates the barriers that we naturally have in the rest of our lives.
Yeah, I mean, this is incredible. He's saying, you sent this useless servant out to help me. I'm sending you back a brother. Receive him as if it was me coming out from prison to come see you.
Yeah, it's an incredible. I mean, but again, it's just this. This is how serious I am about how I want you to treat this man. I want you to treat him with the same honor, the same respect, the same dignity that you would treat me. And obviously, by this time, coming to the end of Paul's life, Paul would be received as nearly a hero everywhere he went in the Christian world.
By the way,
he would be received with all sorts of applause.
By the way, what Paul does next is so awesome. And is such a flexing move that he makes. Like, this is so good.
I know. Verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account.
Okay. So first of all, like, imagine you have Paul saying, all right.
That's some very gospel-y stuff there, Dan.
All right. This guy, if he owes you anything or he's done anything wrong, like, charge it to my account. Like, Paul's in prison. He's like, charge it to my account. And then he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Okay. So he's saying, whatever he owes you, whatever he's done, whatever anything you've got against him, charge it to my account. I tell you this, I'm going to repay it. Anything he owes, I'm going to repay it. And then, though, says this, which is incredible, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self.
So in case you want to get petty about things, I'll repay it. But just remember whose voice it was you heard that led you to the freedom of the gospel, homie.
Yeah.
Just so remember.
He's just saying, hey, look, if he owes you anything, if there's any wrong here, I'll repay it. What you probably ought to say is, don't worry about it. Maybe you should just forget it.
That's right. And again, in verse 20, he does a play on words here with the name Onesimus. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Now, that word benefit is the same word that you get the word useful from, same, similar. So benefit is, so he's like, I'm sending you back the beneficial one, and I want you to be beneficial to me by receiving him as a brother. That's the idea. I want you to be useful to me by receiving him the way you'd receive me.
Yeah, and this is why he says, refresh my heart in Christ. So this is him saying, you want to do, like, listen, I'm an old man apostle in prison. And if you want to do me something, just do something that would just refresh my spirit. Just refresh my heart. You just go ahead and do exactly what I'm telling you to do right here. I would love to hear the good report that this is exactly the way this went down.
Dude, I feel like, Paul's using a little of the old kill him with kindness thing here.
Oh, yeah, Dan.
You know? I mean, it's smooth. I mean, it's very smooth.
How are you going to get this letter from Paul and then, like, this dude rolls up and then
I don't think we can do that.
Nah, not doing that. Not doing any of that.
No, you're doing it. You're doing it. Indeed, Paul knows that, too, because he says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say.
Yeah, dude. This is Paul is being so awesome here, because he's like, I'm just, I've heard about what an obedient fellow in the faith you are. And I'll tell you what, I know everything that I'm telling you to do right here. I know you understand that's the bare minimum. I know you understand that. You'll go above and beyond this. I know you're going to clear this hurdle. No problem.
We're both reasonable men, Phil. You can do it.
You can do it,
that's
Phil.
What's going on. Yep. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So,
dude, again, also dude, no chance.
I want to let you know, I may show up. And when I do show up, I want to see Onesimus and you hanging out, buddy.
Yeah, this is Paul. Well, Paul probably doesn't think, I don't think for a second that Paul believes he's leaving prison. I don't think that Paul,
he might have a slight hope.
He might have a hope. I don't think he thinks that. I think Paul knows his time is coming to an end. Paul seems very aware in his letters of, like, when the end is drawing near. But I do love this move, just being like, if I ever get out of here, tell you where I'm going to be, at your house. So you know what I expect to see.
There's a little pressure here. There's a little pressure behind the scenes. And that doesn't let up, by the way, in the when he writes the conclusion of the letter. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Now Epaphras is well known because Paul references Epaphras in numerous letters in the New Testament. So Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you. So he knows about what I'm writing to you, Phil. I just don't want to let you know. He knows. And so do Mark, the writer of the gospel, Mark.
Yeah, John Mark.
Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, another writer of the gospel.
Yeah.
My fellow workers.
Yeah, in case I don't get out of prison and take up residence in your guest room, I just want you to know, here's like five other people that I've shared this information with, and they also really expect to see this exact thing go down.
They're just really excited to see you and Onesimus being buddies again.
Yeah, man.
You know, this is really what's going on. Now you could say like, oh man, this seems like almost manipulative or something like that. And you're like, no, I think Philemon knows exactly what's going on. I think Paul is entirely sincere here. And I think it is a real thing that Paul is like, no, I want you to feel the expectation here.
Well, what he's doing is like, he does say like, I could just tell you to do it. But what he's trying to get him to do is he wants him to treat this former bondservant as a brother in Christ, someone who has returned to him, a new creation. And Paul's appealing to what the gospel does, which is make us all a family, brings us all into the household of God, makes us all brothers and sisters, all of us adopted in to the family of God. And he's appealing to this and saying, this is what I want to see happen here. And this is a weird situation because you have, obviously, this relationship wasn't great. And maybe he doesn't say these words, but I think it's safe to say that Paul's saying, this man's not your bondservant anymore.
Yep. And here is the significance of this letter. This letter provides the seeds from which the tree will grow that will eventually uproot the institution of slavery.
Yeah, that's right.
This letter is the kind of thing that leads to the arguments being made to say, it is not right for us to treat other human beings as property.
Yeah, I mean, this was a wild thing and a bold thing at this time, because all of a sudden, imagine you had all these Christians who had servants or bond servants or slaves or whatever they had. They read something like this and they're saying, hold on a second. Is this part of what we're doing now?
Yeah, they no longer have servants. They have brothers. Mm-hmm. They have brothers and sisters. That's what they have. And so this, again, it's the revolution of the Christian church that we take for granted today, at least in America, we do anyway, to some extent. But you just can't overstate how radical this kind of thinking was in that time period. And I'm thankful for it as Paul wraps up the letter to Philemon with the very standard sort of closing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And indeed, when you really think about what Paul is asking Philemon to do, he is asking Philemon to extend grace to Onesimus, to forgive what Onesimus may have done wrong to him in the past, so that indeed not just that, so that Onesimus wouldn't just be restored in his relationship to God, but would be restored in his relationship to his fellow human beings, beginning with Philemon.
That's right. Yeah. And that's it, man. One episode, one book.
Ding.
That's why also when people, you know, this is a pet peeve of mine, and when you go to church and they say, turn to the book of whatever, we better be going somewhere like in the Old Testament, maybe a gospel, but we better not be going to a letter, because that's not a book, obviously.
Yeah, this is a letter.
Yes.
Yes.
That
very
is
obviously.
True. That is true. All right, man. Well, hey, guys, exciting news. Next week, we'll be starting a brand new book or letter.
And we just said that last week, Dan.
We did. New book or letter coming up next week. Make sure you don't miss it. Eric, I will see you then.
All right. Sounds good.